God, we just want to thank you for tonight. Thanks that you care about us. Thanks that you love us. And God, we're excited that holidays are coming and kind of tired of school. Some of us didn't have a good day. Would you encourage them? And God, for those who are just hanging in there, would you help them with their week? Would you help them with their homework? Would you bless their relationships? And God, would you help us as we talk tonight about conviction? Would you help us to be people of conviction, people of character, people who are following you and walking with you and having high values and high standards? Even when the world around us maybe doesn't agree and isn't living it, would you help us to shine bright for you in your name? Amen. Cool. I don't know if you guys remember last time we met, we were talking about this idea of character, right? That was the last time. Tonight is about conviction. And then following that, we'll do competence and commitment. We'll wrap us up all the way up to December. But for tonight, I want to kind of review Crossing the Seven Seas to Leadership. We're using the book called Habitudes by Tim Elmore. He says that there are seven C's that kind of help leaders develop, and they involve these things: character, competence, convictions, commitment, courage, charisma, and compassion. Last time we talked about character, and tonight we're going to talk about conviction. So I'm just going to highlight that part there in red where it says, "The others can see my strong beliefs by the way I live my life." Would you say that is true or not true of you? You don't have to answer out loud, just in your own heart and your own mind. Is that true about you? Can people tell what you believe, and do you stand up for what you think is right and what you believe in your heart? Can they tell by the way that you live that you value those things or not? So here's our picture. I think you guys know Tim Elmore writes this book, and he uses pictures throughout the whole theme. So every chapter has its own picture. This picture is this. It's on the left side, you've got a thermostat. And on the right side, you've got a thermometer. And so tonight is going to be this idea of which one are you? And which one should we be working toward to be? So here's kind of what he says in his book is this. That you've got the thermostat versus the thermometer. People are either thermometers or thermostats. They will merely reflect the climate around them, or they will set it. Leaders develop values and principles to live by and set the tone for others. So if I was going to walk over here in our room, we have a thermostat. Is anybody warm? Yeah? Anybody cold? No? Everybody's a little bit warm. All right, so is it 70 degrees? What if I crank it down two notches to 68 and we let that go for a little bit and maybe it'll cool off for us? So what's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? Right, so does anybody have a thermometer at home or you got one outside? You can look at the temperature and say, hey, it is chilly out there. Or wow, it's like super hot, right? So we've got one of those at our house as well, and we also have a thermostat. So if you're cold or hot, staring at the thermometer is not going to change that, is it? No, right? It's not. So if you want to change the temperature in the house, you're going to have to go fiddle with the controls, right? All right, so this is what he says in his book. He says this. He says, you may remember when you first figured out the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat in your home. As a kid, I began to understand it when my science teacher brought it to my attention in the fourth grade. Up until then, I just knew our home had a thermometer hanging outside our back patio, and it told us what temperature it was outside. And I knew we also had a little box in our living room, and you know, all I knew was that my mom and dad would fiddle with it from time to time, and the house would get too hot or too cold. So I'll never forget when it dawned on me that while both had something to do with the temperature, they were fundamentally different. The thermostat set the temperature, and the thermometer only reflected what the temperature already was. Fair enough. So if you're going to go to school in the morning and you want to know what the temperature is, you're probably going to check a thermometer, right? See, hey, what's the temperature? Or you might check an app on your phone and find out the weather and see what, hey, should I wear a coat? Should I not wear a coat? What was it this morning? Maybe like 45, a little bit chilly at the bus stop today. Starting to break out the coats, I'm thinking. How many of you guys wore a coat today? Yeah, some of you did, some of you didn't. So the temperature's kind of in between. All right, he goes on to say that this is a great picture of another leadership truth. It says most people are like thermometers. You get that? Most people, majority of people, just reflect what's around them. Would you say that's true? Most of the people just reflect the culture around them. Yeah. So I remember being on a sports team, and like a ton of kids would just like cuss and swear and stuff in the locker room or on the field. And I wasn't into that, but over time, I was around it so much that it wore off on me, and I started saying bad words, you know, just because I was around it all the time. And I absorbed and reflected the culture of just cussing and swearing all the time that was around me. It was really hard to be different when I'm living among these students and athletes who did not value having a clean mouth, okay? So raise your hand if you ever had a bad habit rub off on you because you hung around with people, whether for good or for bad, and it just wore off on you. Yeah. Okay. So he goes on in his book, and he talks about this idea that most people tend to reflect the culture around them. They buy things that others buy. They say things that others say. They wear things that others wear, and they value things that others value. It says, there are slight variations, but most people don't set the climate for the world that they live in. They just mirror it back. Okay, so here's the deal. As teenagers, you're kind of in a funny spot where your convictions are still forming, and the things that you value and care about are being shaped and formed and are still, you're trying to decide if you're really going to be about this or not, right? So have you decided in your heart and your mind if cheating is okay or not? And maybe you know it's right, or maybe you know it's wrong, and you decide, all right, I'm not going to do it, or I am going to do it. Okay, if that's one of your values. As you experience that, and maybe you cheat and you get in trouble and you get caught, and then maybe that changed your value. Oh, that really was bad. Or maybe you cheat and you get a good grade and nobody caught you and you're like, oh, I'm going to keep doing it because it paid off for now. So you're in this time where you're experimenting with values, you're experimenting with different convictions, and you're trying to decide what kind of person you're going to be. And you're looking at the people around you, and maybe you have a bunch of people in your class that cheat, or maybe you have a bunch of people in your school who talk behind people's backs and make fun of them and tell dirty jokes and just whatever. And you're going to decide, are you going to be a part of that climate or not? Are you going to go out and do pranks? Are you going to go out late at night in teepee houses and key cars and throw eggs at whatever and forks and all this kind of crazy business? Or are you going to be a person who, you know what, that's not right, that's not cool? You're in that mix, you know? Maybe as a seventh grader, you're going to have different values by the time you're a 10th grader, okay? Maybe you're a 10th grader, and by the time you're a senior, you're going to start to shape what you really care about and what's really true and what you really want to follow, right? So my encouragement to you tonight is move toward being a trendsetter, a value keeper, a moral person who's setting the climate around them and not just giving in to the peer pressure of the culture. Does that make sense? Perhaps. Not easy to do, though, right? Not easy to do. All right, so here's the deal. Thermometers tend to mirror the culture around them. Thermostats set the social climate in which they live. Now, can I be honest? Every place you go is a little bit different, right? So if you come to church, it's actually popular and cool to talk about God. When you're at school, it might not be cool and popular to talk about God. So depending on your environment, you may be a thermostat or you may be a thermometer. Does that make sense? If you're a little bit shy and nervous and not as confident about your faith, it might be harder to stand up for what you believe in your science class at school. Okay? Maybe a little bit easier to stand up for what you believe when you're here. I don't know. I'm going to guess that that's possibly true. And depending on what environment I'm in, if I'm out at a football game versus leading youth group versus just being in my neighborhood, we kind of act differently sometimes, right? And sometimes it's easier to stand up for the things we believe in when we're surrounded by other people with similar belief, right? Hard when you're the only one sometimes, or you feel like you're the only one. All right, so thermostats set the temperature. And leaders set the temperature by living with conviction. So what is conviction? Well, conviction is about holding fast to the values and principles that guide your life. So how about you? Would you say that you're a person of conviction? Do you hold strongly to the values and beliefs that you say you believe? Well, I thought it might be helpful if we had an example from Star Wars. Doesn't everybody want to watch a clip from Star Wars? Yeah, I actually have two back-to-back clips that I thought, you know what, we got an event coming up, but more than that, I thought they really spoke to our message tonight about conviction, okay? So the first clip is from The Empire Strikes Back, and I'll be honest, both clips are a little bit violent. In fact, both people actually lose a hand in the battle, okay? But you're going to see a battle between Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader from The Empire Strikes Back. Then, in the next movie, we're going to watch the same deal. We're going to watch a battle between Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, kind of like part two in Return of the Jedi. And I want you to look at the conviction that Luke has about following the way of the Jedi. Okay? Are we good? All right, let's watch it. All right, so you got this epic battle, right? You guys have some iconic scenes from the movie. Luke does what? Does he give in? No. And even when he's confronted with the power of the dark side, with the idea that his dad is Darth Vader, that's kind of insane, he still, what? He resists, and he stands firm in his conviction, right? I love that he is heroic and that he holds on to his core beliefs of not giving in to the dark side, right? Is it a little bit violent? Yeah. And is there a little bit of suffering in the movie? Yeah. And you know what? Sometimes when you stand up for your beliefs, it costs you something. In this movie, it costs him an arm or a hand, okay? But you know what? When you stand up for God or you stand up for your faith or you stand up for what you believe is right and wrong and your friends don't agree or the culture doesn't agree, it might cost you something. It might cost you some popularity. It might cost you some friendship. It might cost you some unity among your own family. I don't know what it's going to cost you, but I guarantee this. Over time, if you become a person of conviction, at some point it's going to go against the flow of culture, and it may cost you something. You know what? That's okay. And God says, you know what? I want you to stand up for what is right and for what is good. Can I give you an example, just a small one? When I was a teenager, I was on a baseball team in high school my freshman year. Wasn't that great at baseball, but played baseball my freshman year. And in the locker room, there was just, I don't know, junk goes on in the locker room. Have you guys, I don't know if you guys are on a sports team, bad stuff happens in the locker room, right? So on this particular day, a couple of the baseball players were picking on one of the other players in our team, right? Some of the older students were picking on one of the younger students and pushing him around, making fun of him. And then it got to the point where they were like, you know, messing with his pants and trying to pull his pants down and just doing mean stuff, right? And I was okay friends with the guy. He wasn't like my super best friend, but it just bothered me that our own team was being stupid, right? And I finally just said something. I'm like, look, just leave him alone. And I didn't know what was going to happen, and I wasn't the oldest. You know, I was a freshman still. I wasn't, like, the oldest on the team or whatever, and I wasn't even, like, a team leader or anything. But I just knew what they were doing wasn't right. And so they started to heckle me, too. And I was like, no, man, just quit it. Just leave them alone. Like, what's the point? Just stop. And eventually they quit and left the kid alone. Now, that doesn't always happen that way. And sometimes you end up getting thrown in the mix, and then they end up, you know, messing with you and beating you up, right? That particular day, I just remember in my head, I'm like, what they're doing is wrong, and somebody should speak up for the underdog, for the kid getting picked on, for the kid who's, you know, who may not want to ever play baseball again or a sport again because people are just jerks sometimes, right? So I don't know what it's like for you. What would it be like for you to have some conviction and stand up for yourself or stand up for somebody else? Not easy to do. So let's take a look at some examples. Give me some examples before we jump to the ones I've got. What are some examples of things that people value? If we're talking about conviction, and it's based on what you value, what things do people value? Okay, they value money, so they may make decisions based on money, right? Or greed, sure. What are things that people value? Or what do you value? Kindness. All right, so if you value kindness as a person, you might look for friends who show that value, who are kind. Or you might try to be kind to others, right? Okay, respect. So if you value respect, it's going to be important that you show respect, and maybe you'll receive it, but no guarantee. How many of you have ever been disrespected? Somebody dissed you, okay? Yeah. Have you ever disrespected your mom or dad or somebody in authority or a teacher or anything like that? Sassed them, talked back, made fun, sarcastic, defiant? Yeah, okay, sure. All right, what else do people value? All right, what if you value human life? The people are important. Then you would value not killing people, right? You might value that murder would be wrong in your eyes, right? Okay? And if you held that belief strong enough, you might even be like, you know what? I don't agree with war. I don't believe we would kill each other for any reason. Or, you know, there could be degrees of valuing human life, right? In our country, we have a historic problem with equality. Blacks to whites, men to women. That doesn't make sense. But equality in the United States, even in its founding beginnings, we've struggled with treating people equally. And civil wars have broken out over those things, right? All right, so let's take a look at some examples. I want to read to you a couple. This first one would be somebody who has conviction in a good way, would be this guy named Billy Graham. I don't know if you guys are familiar with him. Anybody guys know who Billy Graham is? A Christian evangelist. I think his son was Franklin and went on to help found Samaritan's Purse that runs the Operation Christmas Child stuff. I don't know if that helps give you a little bit of a handlebar for that one. All right, here's what Tim Elmore says in his book. It says, so how do we do this? How do we have conviction? It says, leaders who are thermostats have developed values and principles they live by, and God calls us to be authentic. The word authentic comes from the root word author. It means to write your own story and not copy someone else. When someone's owns value, when someone owns a set of values, it's like they have a moral compass on the inside that guides them in their decisions. Dr. Billy Graham is respected today, but not because of his preaching was so flashy and insightful, but mostly because of his, he was a man who lived by values and didn't drift from them. People respect those who are values-driven or principle-centered. When leaders fail to develop values, tragedy usually follows. So our next example are there at the bottom is NBA star Kobe Bryant. You guys know who Kobe Bryant is? Basketball star. Well, a while back, he admitted to committing adultery when a woman accused him of sexual assault in 2003. Ironically, just 2 weeks before he confessed about it, he was seen on TV talking about how important it was for athletes to be examples for kids today. And he goes, ouch, that hurts. Talk is cheap. He did not live by what he was saying, right? He's like, yeah, we should be examples. Then he went and you know, cheated on his wife or whatever and makes him look bad. It is bad. It's not a good character quality, right? Do you guys know who Mother Teresa is? Did a lot of humanitarian effort helping people in Calcutta, helping underprivileged people, poor people. I think she was a Catholic follower of Christ trying to love the world by giving and serving and helping others. Known for her ability and desire to help and care and serve other people. You may not know her, but she was popular in culture for a while. But how about... what are other values? Do you guys, what are some values that Life Community Church, that our church would follow? Do you guys know any of the values that we might have as a church? What do you think our church cares about? Serving, yep. Community, totally. What else? Cell groups, community life, yeah, yep. What else? Mission trips, reaching the world, sure, yeah. Worship, loving God, definitely. So I don't know if you knew that officially we have 7 core values of our church. So we're just talking about values. These may or may not be ones that you care about. I'm hoping that maybe they are. So here's the first one. Our first value is to be personally authentic. And it says this, we believe God intends us to live life honestly. Honesty is a value and that we don't want to fake it. I guess there's a lot of churches you could go and just show up and look pretty and leave. But we really want it to be more than that. We want to be authentic about our life. That you know what, we're all messed up and we all need help and we all need Jesus. Here's the next one. We want to be lovingly relational. What does that mean? Well, we believe that spiritual growth happens best in caring relationships, cell groups, relationships, youth group. Spiritual growth happens best when we're doing it together in community. Some of you guys said that word already, right? Life community, that's part of our name. Okay? Now, think of this in this context of, are you a person of conviction? These are values that our church holds, okay? You might have different ones for your own life. Hopefully, they're rooted in the Bible. Here's the next one. We want to be culturally relevant. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, we believe God wants to reach people in ways that are meaningful to them. So, using culture, like something like we just did, showing a Star Wars clip to point to a truth and then to point back to the Bible, point to life, right? Luke Skywalker having conviction to be a Jedi, us being people of conviction. Now, he's fictitious, right? But we use it as a jumping off point. We want it to be relevant. So if you come to youth group and the teaching's not relevant to your life, you're like, what the heck does this have to do with teenagers in Hilliard and Columbus? You're going to stop coming because it won't meet you where you need. It won't hit you where you're at. All right, here's the next one. We want to be unapologetically biblical. What does that mean? Well, we believe the Bible's true and authoritative and applicable to every part of our lives. The Bible's true and it applies to our life, and we're not going to apologize for believing the Bible. Fair enough? Okay. Here's the next one. We want to be outreach-oriented. You guys already said that. Mission trips, reaching out. Why do we do Star Wars events? Why do we do bonfires? Why do we do stuff like that? Why do we do Honduras trips or Cincinnati trips? To spread our faith and to share God's love with the world, right? Totally. All right, here's the next one. This is kind of a weird phrase. It says we want to be lay ministry mobilized. Basically, we want the people to be able to serve, not just the pastors. Okay? It's not just my job to reach all your friends. That's impossible. I don't even know all your friends. The best way to reach your friends is for you to reach them. But there's a lot of churches that say the pastors are the only ones who can do all the work. Well, we're not about that. We want to set you guys free to use your gifts and talents because we believe God gave you a whole bunch of gifts and talents. So use them. And here's the last one. We want to be grace-focused. Well, what does that mean? Well, we believe the central driving force of the universe in our lives is the unmerited grace and love of God, and that his grace alone, not our effort, is responsible for producing eternal life and salvation. So we're forgiven and cleansed by Jesus' death on the cross, and that it's by grace we're saved through faith, not something we earn. You guys, those seven things are core to what our church is about. Those are things that we value. So if you wanted to be a follower of God in our church body that had conviction, you know, me as the pastor, I was like, man, I need to believe in those things, follow those things, and live those things out. And I think we try to do that. And I think our youth group models all seven of those things really well. I think you guys carry the torch of reaching out to others really good. And I feel like, hey, we're trying to be some people of conviction, right? There's just an example of a few, right? So are you a person of conviction? All right, here's what God says in Ephesians 5. Would somebody read that?
Follow God's example in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins.
Follow God's example. Are you a good example to the people around you? Let's think about that. That's what it would be to have it be a person of conviction. Are you a good example to the people around you, to your brothers and sisters, to your family, to your friends at school? And God says, follow my example. Here's what 1 Thessalonians says. Check this out. It says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, good job, you guys. You know why? You're good role models to the people around you, to the cities around you. You guys, as a church, you're good role models. Way to go. Good job. You're following God. You're following me. You're imitating God, and you're being good role models. So that would be another way to say, hey, are you being a person of conviction? Are you a good role model to the people around you? So can you think of any examples? Who are some good role models out there? Are there any in your life, in culture? Do you have a friend, a coach, a teacher, a grandparent? Is there somebody that, you know, is being a good role model? Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's somebody here. Maybe it's somebody you read about, did a book report on. The leaders here? Cool. Thank you. That's awesome. Yeah? Was she inspiring to you? She was a role model to others. Okay, yeah. All right, so talk to me. Who else or what else has been a good role model for you? Teachers? Just in general, or do you have some specific ones? Like, hey, man, my math teacher's awesome. Or you have a couple? Yeah? Okay. Parents being good role models? Cool. Glad for that. Not all of them are, but I'm glad that you can say that. Your grandparents? Cool. The people that you can look up to? Yeah. Joan of Arc. All right, so there's some people from history that have been noble, that have been people of good character, or good examples. You got some friends, yeah, that are good role models that you hang with. That's cool. Wouldn't it be cool if in life groups later, people are like, yeah, and they mention you, that you're a good role model. That would be cool, you know? Or maybe it's later. Like I said, you know, some of you are still forming your values and beliefs, and it might take time for people to notice that you're really trying hard to live them. All right, so I want to wrap it up with a couple of Bible verses here. You guys are familiar with Joshua, right? Joshua took over after Moses died, and the people started arguing about who they were going to follow. And here's what Joshua ended up saying to them. He said this. He said, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, like you don't want to do it anymore, okay? He says, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then he kind of goes on record and says this. and puts a stake in the ground and says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was tired of the people like arguing and fighting about if they're going to follow God or not. And he finally just says to them, look, me, my family, we're in. You decide for yourselves, are you guys in or not? Are you going to chase the other gods of the land? Sometimes we got to have a moment like that where we're like, you know what? I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to decide for myself that I'm going to follow God myself. I don't care about, you know, if it was, you know, stuff from mom and dad or whatever. I'm going to make this my own. I'm going to decide it's for me, that Jesus loved me and he died for me and I want to follow him myself. And you have a moment where you decide you're going to make Christianity, you're going to make following God your thing. Not just mom and dad's thing, not just the church thing, but you're going to decide this is for me, this is something I want, and I'm going to go after it because Jesus sacrificed for me. And you decide I'm in, or you decide you're not in. First Timothy is a cool book because Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is a young guy. He's pastoring a church, and he's young. I don't know if you understand how that might work, but being a young leader, sometimes it can be hard to lead older people. And Paul says this to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And I think it fits pretty cool with teenagers because I think sometimes people look down on teenagers. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Because that's something you can do. You can be an example to the adults in our church about the way that you worship, about the way that you love God, about the way that you talk, about the way that you pursue your faith. You know, in some ways you kind of have too. I've actually heard people come up to me and talk to me and say, Larry, you know what? I think it's really cool that the youth group sits together, or at least some of them do, on Sunday morning. More than that, there's a few students who just really inspired me with their worship this morning. These are adults being convicted. They're like, man, I wish I was more passionate like that. That's cool, you know? I don't say that because I want you to show off. I say that because, you know what, I want you to be a sincere follower of God and just set an example for the people around you, even if the people around you aren't doing it, you know? Not easy to do, but that's my encouragement to you. Cool? You guys, I didn't always make the right choices. I screwed up sometimes. I gave in to the crowd. I followed the crowd. I was not a trendsetter all the time, okay? I had to get older and more mature and more comfortable with my faith before I started being a thermostat in my world. Does that make sense? Hear this. It's not a bad thing to be a follower sometimes. If everyone's a leader, then no one follows, and it's kind of weird, right? Sometimes we all need to follow at some point, but make sure you're following a good leader. Does that make sense? It's okay to be a follower. Just make sure you're following a good leader. And at some point, God may raise you up to be a leader, to be a leader in that environment. Doesn't mean you have to be the upfront person. Maybe you can lead from where you're at. What does it look like to lead with the people that are around you? Or just to say, you know what? Yeah, not going to cheat on that test today. Yep, not going to say that swear word. Yep, not going to lie to my parents. Yep, I'm going to be a person of conviction. I'm going to apologize because I messed up, and it'd be easy to not admit it, but I'm just going to go ahead and admit it. And you decide you're going to be a person of character and conviction. Does that make sense? And you start to live a more consistent life trying to follow God. I'm not asking you guys to be perfect, okay? But let's move as a group toward being, hey, let's set the culture a little bit better. What would it look like if people in this room, when we got to worship, were just like, yeah, I'm going to worship Jesus. Oh, I just love him so much. And they just go after it. It would be contagious. And in fact, when you go to ice camp and the students run to the front and the band's playing, it just feels easier when the crowd and the tone is that worship's cool, right? And then when we come back here, it feels a little stiff, right? So what would it look like for you to be an influencer in your world? All right, pray with me. God, this is not easy stuff, and some of us are not bold and courageous and excited to lead the way. Some of us are struggling and trying to figure out our way ourselves, and we're not sure what to do or what we even believe. And sometimes we follow maybe more often than we'd like to admit. But God, that's okay. Help us to follow good leaders. Help us to follow you. God, would you move in our hearts and help us to be people who do set the culture around us, who do set the tone for what it means to do right and to do wrong, to love you and to follow you. Would you help us, even when it's not popular, even when it's not cool, would you help us to stand for you in your name? Amen.